O sovereign Lord, you are a God who remembers your people, as you did Samson. Thank you for that simple prayer that he prayed, where he said, strengthen me once more. And tonight I pray that as I teach, that you will strengthen me once more, and so that through my little old mouth, that you can teach us, guide us, steer us, counsel us, and have us to learn from this chapter what you know each of us needs tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've gotten to the 21st woman of the 38 that we have selected to study from the Old Testament, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And tonight, Delilah qualifies for bad and ugly. I don't think she was ugly on the outside, but I think there's some pretty ugly stuff going on the inside. You know, in the original Hebrew language, can you believe it? But her name translates as dainty one, delicate. And I'm here to tell you, in the original American language, to me, her name translates as trouble. She's just trouble. She's a monster. But we've been wanting to make these mummies dance to come back, as it were, to life and befriend them. I'm not encouraging you to befriend Delilah. But, you know, isn't it true that sometimes we learn the most from negative examples? Sometimes we learn the sunset of her life can actually teach us what not to do, you know, what not to become and how not to behave. And so she is going to be a spicy one, bridezilla to a T. And she's going to teach us the dance of unchecked passions or untamed weaknesses. You got any weaknesses? I thought so. You know, our weaknesses are varied. Hers was the love of money. Samson's was the love of women and sex and lust. But ours could be, our weakness could be alcohol. It could be, you know, Matthew 6 is clear that sometimes our weakness can be what we eat, what we drink, and about our body and what we're going to wear. You know, that's all we can think about. It can be nagging. It can be gossiping. I mean, there's all sorts of weaknesses out there. And so where's your struggle with what weakness? Because this is a dance that's going to tell us, don't just tap dance around that. Let's be dealing with some of those weaknesses, because Satan just kind of wants us to just go, oh, for goodness sake, so get so intense, Julia. Just doubt his word. It's not about, I mean, it's okay to give into your passions. It's okay to have sex before marriage. It's okay to, you know, just whatever. Money buys much. Just doubt that. In fact, Julia, you're making us, you know, just distrust his goodness. I mean, if he's asking you to flee from sexual immorality, isn't he just withholding pleasure from you? You know, so Satan kind of wants to play with us in this dance that way. But Delilah's influence on Samson's life teaches us a very different lesson. When we dance around untamed weaknesses and passions, the two-step that we learn from that is that it blinds us. It blinds us to God's purposes that he has for us, and it grinds us. In this chapter, it says that they blinded him, and then they made him grind grain in prison. And it blinds us to what God really has for us, and it grinds us. I mean, we feel shackled and imprisoned. Sin starts off with a lot of pleasure, doesn't it? But it leaves us feeling imprisoned and shackled. And I don't know about you, but didn't you just want to shake Samson and say, Samson, can't you see what that woman is up to? But you see, it leads me to my first division. Love is blind. This boy was in love and he was blind. And so that's our first division. Love is blind. And that's Judges 16, 1 through 20. Now, in this case, love was blind, but it was not bland. This is not a bland story. There's some spunk here. And the second division is blind, but now I see. Isn't it interesting that once he couldn't see women anymore, he could see spiritual 20/20? Yeah. So blind, but now I see. And that's the rest of Judges 16 and also tagging on Hebrews 11:32. So it's time to unveil Delilah. And because we're on this division of love is blind, we put a blindfold over her just to help you remember that love is blind. And you know, she tied him up with ropes, so we tied her up with ropes. These are new ropes. Yes. And seven braids were to be woven into the loom, and so we gave her a braid in memory of that. And of course, ultimately, she, does the razor to his hair. And this is what the old-fashioned razors used to look like. I don't recommend them on your legs. And then she did it all for the sake of money, 1,100 shekels of silver. So that's Delilah. But you know, the moment we were studying Delilah, Tom Jones's song kept coming back to me. I know that dates me, you know, my Delilah. I was working out at the gym a couple weeks ago, and there was this song, and I wasn't really paying attention. All of a sudden, I started listening to the lyrics, because it doesn't play on the radio station I listen to. But it was called Beautiful Monster. So I went home and I Googled it, because, you know, it's like, what is this thing? And I'm going to show you a clip of it, and I want you, the guy that's in it, he has supernatural strength, and he is on his route to a club to meet his Delilah. I mean, that's not what she's called, but that's what it is. And these guys are trying to stop him. And just watch his unbelievable supernatural strength against men. Of course, he's not going to have any strength against women. But also watch just the way that he is so taken with this woman. Let's play it. Beautiful Monster. Uh-oh, the sound's not on.
Someone like you. You're a knife.
You're a knife.
Sharp and deadly. And it's me that you cut into. But I don't mind. In fact, I like it.
Uh-oh.
Though I'm terrified. I'm turned on but scared of you. Oh, she's a monster. Beautiful monster. Beautiful monster. But I don't mind. Oh, and I need her. Said I need her. But I don't mind, no, I don't mind.
I don't mind, I don't mind.
No, I don't mind.
I don't mind, I don't mind.
No, I don't mind.
I don't mind, I don't mind.
Oh. No, I don't mind.
She's a beautiful monster, but he don't mind. He kind of likes it. And you know what's interesting? I wasn't comfortable showing you when he meets the girl because it's just more, you know, yucky than I wanted to show you. But when you meet her, she has two of those eye things going on. Very blinding effect. And I thought, love is blind sometimes. And Samson is very blinded. So let's get going in our first division where we are looking at the last chapter of Samson's life. And yet we know from chapters 14 and 15, he's been making some very less than 2020 decisions, you know, along the way. One doesn't usually fall into a shackling sin without some slippery slope decisions along the way. It's usually a slow slide. And so tonight I wanted to address some of you single women. You always have to often hear me talk to moms. So you single women, you get the floor tonight. And Samson wants to pass on four steps of prevention of falling in love in such a way like how it ended up with Delilah. And here's your first one. Be careful what you let your eyes see. Be careful what you let your eyes see, because if you go back and you read chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. And when he returned to his father and mother, he said, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for my wife. So he was letting his eyes see some places, some things in some places he shouldn't have been looking. In our chapter tonight, the very first verse starts out, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. Now, when I was a little girl, my mom and dad taught me that song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And I would say to you women, oh, be careful what you let your eyes see. Because we get desensitized. You watch a lot of TV that has a lot of sexual freedoms and a lot of bad language and a lot of worldly choices. You go to movies like that. You read magazines like that. You read trashy novels. These things all desensitize us. And before we know it, we hardly know God's thoughts and ways from man's thoughts and ways. And so we have to be careful what we let our eyes see. The second thing that we need to do is we need to listen to any God-fearing parents that we have. And then ultimately listen to the ultimate parent. See, Samson's parents spoke truth and love to him. They said to him when he wanted to marry that Philistine woman, they said, "Isn't there any acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife?" And what he said to them was, "Get her for me, I want her." And so he didn't listen to his God-fearing parents, and it cost him. And he didn't listen to his ultimate parent, because it was very clear God had told them not to intermarry with the pagan women. So he wasn't listening to the ultimate parent. And tonight, just jot down this reference. You can read it later, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. You know it. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Listen to your ultimate parent on that one. And when you read it, there are four descriptions God says in it of why he's warning you not to. First of all, he says, what will you have in common? What fellowship will you have? What harmony and what agreement will you have? Those are all in those verses. And women, that's what we hunger for, is harmony, agreement, fellowship, and something in common. You're going to miss it if you don't listen to that ultimate parent. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. So when we marry someone, yep, we can connect in the body. We can have good sex. You can have that with an unbelieving husband. You can connect somewhat on the soul level. That's the sharing of the emotions and the heart. But you will not ever be able to connect on the spirit level, the Holy Spirit level, unless the Lord woos him into the kingdom. And so listen to your God-fearing parents on things, and listen to the ultimate parent on how he's, you know, sort of guiding you in this whole idea of dating. The third is, don't be a loner. You know, he is the only judge, from what I could read quickly in the book of Judges, that there's no mention ever of anybody else with him or fighting with him or beside him. He's all by himself. It's just him alone with a woman all the time. He's a loner. And after he ties up those foxes and they go and he does the torch on them and they run through the grain fields and he gets all the Philistines mad because he burned up their fields. And you remember, he hides in the cave, and 3,000 of his Israelite brothers come up to him and say, "You know, we're going to have to turn you in." And he says, "Sure, go ahead and do that." You know, I wonder if in that moment he'd said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, guys. You know, you see the strength God's given me. And behind me, this strong man, is a strong God. Look, has not God gone before us?" Isn't that, remember that's what Deborah said to Barak when she coached him into coming and fighting with her? What if he'd coached them into fighting with him? But he's a loner. He goes off and he kills all the 1,000 of them by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. So he's a loner. You don't see him with any other men and with any other people. And I think one of the most dangerous things we can do, especially when you start dating somebody, is to get alone and make your own decisions on how you think that person is. If love is blind, you're blind to some of their issues. So you need to ask some trusted others in your life. Maybe a pastor, maybe your parents, maybe a good friend that's known you for a long time. What do you see in him that I'm missing? Ask. Don't just stay love is blind. And then the fourth is, don't boast of your strengths. Don't get too cocky. Here, Samson, in chapter 15, when he wipes out those 1,000 Philistines, listen to what he says. "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." He's forgotten from where his strength has come. And so God, interestingly enough, sends him a life-threatening thirst to where he has to humbly cry out to God, and then God opens a spring for him. It's dangerous when we begin to get cocky, and how that ties in with you is, you know, he had been ruling for 20 years when he's going to have this fall with Delilah. He'd had a long-going winning streak. And I think we're most vulnerable when we've had a long-going winning streak. So you can say, you know, I'm talking about sexual purity here. You can say, well, you know, I've made it to 20, I've made it to 30, or I've made it to 40, you know, with my sexual purity, or God's given me victory over it in the last few years. So I can just date this Christian guy. After all, he's a Christian, and I can just head off to weekends with him and stuff like that. You are the biggest setup when you feel the most strong. Let me tell you, there is no difference between the testosterone in a Christian man or an unchristian one. It rages. So don't go getting yourself in setups that are really too challenging for you just because you've had such a good track record thus far. So those are your four warnings from Samson to really encourage you not to take the plunge that this man took. He is a physically strong man, but he has a great weakness for women. And like us, we are made up of strengths and weaknesses. So let's get into this guy now in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went in to spend the night with her, and the people of Gaza were told, "Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson, he knows this plot that's going on. He lay there only till the middle of the night. Then he got up, took a hold of the doors of the city gate. These are big, honking, heavy doors. And together with the two posts, he just tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron, which was an Israelite town. Now, I couldn't help but wonder, were there no good-looking females in Israel? I mean, he keeps going to all these Philistine women. Why tread on dangerous territory unnecessarily? He's not popular among the Philistines. He's been having a prowess among them for the last 20 years. And he's coming down to sleep with this prostitute, and I think it puts a whole new spin on that movie, Sleeping with the Enemy. He's sleeping with a Philistine woman. So otherwise, he just kind of gets a thrill out of this. Or it's possible he's leading a double life, that up in Israel, he kind of does his, "I'm looking like I'm dedicated to God" kind of guy. And then he traipses down into Philistine and has his sexual fling. I don't know, but I don't get it. And so, and yet, as he's in all of this, he's very savvy. He's not outwitted by their plot. We're going to see he finally gets outwitted by one, but not this one. And he leaves in the middle of the night. And he makes sport of them. Of this town. He just takes their city gates, and that was their full security and protection to these cities. They had one gate coming in and out. He just rips down their security and their protection, puts it on his shoulder, and heads up on the hill. Well, powerful strength going on here. Unstoppable Samson. And sometimes when we feel most strong, we are most weak. And in less than 18 verses, he's going to fall to this death by dainty Delilah. So it says in verses 4 through 5, sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistines, they went to her and they said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we can tie him up and subdue him. And each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, you notice they said each one of us. So she was getting far more than 1,100 shekels. We don't know how many rulers, but let's say it was just five. She's getting a lot of money. I mean, put it into perspective, Jesus was sold for 30 shekels of silver, and that was with inflation. This is a lot of money. This is a lot of money. And so she's kind of getting driven by that. But I'm thinking, here's this guy. We've seen him with three women so far. The fiance he had down in Timnah in chapter 14 that he called a heifer, that I'm still mad at him about. The second woman, the prostitute. And now this third woman, Delilah. But this is the first one it says that he fell in love. with her. Love is blind, and he has fallen for her. So now the Philistine rulers have come. They have one goal in mind, and that is to overpower and subdue Samson. Did you know that the evil one has one goal in mind for you and me? And that is to overpower us and subdue us. And he often uses flesh and blood to do that. He often uses people to do that, just like he used Delilah to do it. And so what flesh and blood, if you were really to sit long enough, you'd go, you know what? That person is actually being used to lure me from God. I know it in my heart. And I'd say to you tonight, run. Run from that person. Don't let them have access to that part of you. But, you know, I was also thinking that Satan, when Jesus was telling his disciples about that he was going to have to go to the cross, do you remember what flesh and blood Satan used to kind of stop Jesus from doing that? It was Peter. It was Peter. Peter said to him, oh, never the cross. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. And so I think, you know, we're in a generation that doesn't like us to pick up our cross and follow him. So, you know, one of the best ways we can be friends and sisters to one another is to encourage each other in the cross that God has asked us to carry. And to not be used the flesh and blood that says, oh, don't do that. Not the cross for you. It's too much for you. Let's be the kind of women that are not used in that way, because it is another way that Satan will use flesh and blood. Well, this 1,100 shekels of silver was just so tempting for her. And otherwise, she has an unchecked passion for the love of money. I think that's probably the no-brainer. And we know that's the root of all kinds of evil, and that's proof right here in the story. But she could have had a patriotic spirit if she is a Philistine woman, and he indeed has been overpowering her people for 20 years. You know, perhaps she's glad to sleep with the enemy to take down the enemy. We don't know, but we definitely know that the money was motivating her. So she is just very frank in verse 6, and she says to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. And I'm thinking, Samson, listen to what she just said. She is so blunt, so spicy in that, and yet he's so blind to the fact she says, I want to tie you up and subdue you. So what's going on here? Well, otherwise, he's blind to this, just because love is blind. But I wonder if he'd had so much sexual casualness that he, I mean, this is almost X-rated, that he kind of liked the overtures of this, that there's almost a masochistic kind of sexual game stuff, that when she says, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued with a boa coming around his neck, you know, that this is part of what's going on. But, you know, there was a quote on Sunday from this pulpit that I've put. It's from an unknown source, but it's a great quote. And it says, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And I think that's the story for Samson here. Now, he doesn't immediately tell her how to do it. And I wonder, remember that fiance down in Timnah when she had gotten the riddle out of him? She went and told the Philistines. So he'd been burnt once. So he's probably got a little caution going on here. So he doesn't tell her the truth at first. And so I'm just going to paraphrase verses 6 through 10. He just tells her, look, if you'll get 7 fresh bowstrings, some of your translations said thongs. Oh, my lands, that puts a whole visual on there. But anyway, and he says, just if you'll tie me up on it, I'll be as weak as any man. So she has the Philistine rulers hide in the Philistine men hide in a room, and the rulers bring these 7 bowstrings, and she ties him up. And she says, the Philistines are upon you. And then, of course, he snaps them easily. And she says, you made a fool of me. You lied to me. Now, I'm sorry, but there is a very important question. How was Samson tied up? I mean, there's got to be, he's otherwise enjoying this, ladies. Or it doesn't say he's asleep this time. Or there's maybe some alcohol involved. There's no statement of that. We're just speculating. But he is willingly letting her tie him up. And so this deceiver, Delilah, realized she's been deceived. And so she just starts coming at him, and she accuses him of lying to her. Who's the liar? But isn't it interesting that we love to call the pot black, the kettle black, when we have our own plank in our eyes? I think sometimes we're the most hard on people that remind us of ourselves, you know, some of our own wrestles. So Samson plays it safe. He tells her a second lie, and he just says, well, actually, if you'd switch over to new ropes, that would do the trick. So you know it. She does the whole thing, and it's ditto. You know, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He breaks the ropes. Samson, you lied to me. You're making a fool of me. So he does it again. This woman has some devilish persistence, doesn't she? Got to give it to her. So he lies a third time, and he says, well, if you would take the 7 braids of my hair and braid them into the loom, tighten it with a pin, that would do the trick. So this time it says, while he was sleeping, she did that. Now, all I got to say is for you to braid these seven braids into a loom, tighten it with a pin, and he can sleep through it. He's one heavy sleeper. And she is one desperate woman, because when this doesn't work, she pulls out just some major cards, right? Her best last tricks. Verses 15 through 16, she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me, and you haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Little did he know it would be the death of him. You see, this is estrogen to a T. And it is an effective strategy. Yes, it is. There are two things we as women, well, there are more than two, but two that we see in her that we can employ. And one is drama. Tears. If you really loved me, you would fill in the blank. And so we can put on a little drama show. As my husband says, never underestimate the power of a well-placed tantrum. She's doing it. She's placing it just right. And then the second thing that was just very effective was her nagging. Day after day after day. And I think nagging is so tempting because it's so effective in the short run. But it kills in the long run. Kills a marriage, can kill a relationship with another person, especially children. So what are we going to do? If we want to get rid of this nagging habit, if we're going to remove nagging from our life, we need to replace it with something, right? And you all discussed that, so you have some great ideas. I'm just going to throw out a couple more. You know, if we're going to replace it, especially with husbands, let's say, I love that Luke 18 passage where instead of nagging our husbands, we can come, as it were, with like a kind of nagging persistence to God in prayer. And I mean that in the positive. I'm not saying you can nag God to do what you want him to do. But I am saying we remove the nagging of the husband. By faith, we come to regular, persistent prayer on that very issue. And we watch what he does. See, God can change a heart. We can't. We can nag a behavior, but we can't nag a heart. And God can change the heart. You know, as far as nagging, when you're nagging your husband, your kids are watching. And they're learning some things. And one of the things that jolted me very early on, I thought, I want to model to my son how a woman ought to talk to him. And what he should allow and what he should not allow. And so I didn't want Baxter to hear me talking to Joe in a way that I didn't want Baxter's wife talking to him and him thinking it's normal. So our kids are watching when we do that, and it's not a good thing if they see that. But to now, also with kids, I think kids are the other ones that we nag a lot, right? It's tempting to do, and I think we often get to that point because we've forgotten to set firm boundaries, and we've forgotten to give consequences when they don't stay with those boundaries, whether it's positive consequences or negative consequences. And so there were times I would have to just like start all over with my kids and go, okay, I've moved into nag mode. I don't like me right now. And I know you don't like me right now. So let's talk about this. Look, this is the way I expect the room to be left. When it is, things are great. When it isn't, there's going to have to be these consequences. And you just, and then stick with it. And it kind of removes some of the nag tendency. So we're going to have to remove the nagging and replace it. That is not to say that we do not speak truth and love to our husbands. I want you to hear me loud and clear. There's a difference between nagging and having an authentic conversation at a neutral time and sharing our hearts. We do need to do that. They need to know what's going on. Well, then verse 17, it says, he told her everything. No razor's ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazirite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any man. Uh-oh, the cat is out of the bag and she knows it. And so when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hand. They're like dangling it right in front of her, right? Just in case last minute she wants to back out. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. Now, how does one sleep through that? And it does make you wonder if there was some alcohol. I just can't imagine you can sleep through all of this. And she began to subdue him. And his strength left him. And then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll just go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. We sang tonight in that hymn, there was a verse, I don't know if you caught it, in that very last hymn. It said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust a Delilah, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Samson trusted Delilah's sweet little frame, and it was not a good idea. But the bigger mistake, I think, was he trusted his own strength. Did you hear him, what he thought to himself? Oh, I'll just go out as before and shake myself free. He'd kind of gotten cocky after 20 years. And so my greatest weakness is when I think I'm strong in my own strength. It's interesting. We almost worship the idea of self-confidence these days. And as long as that self-confidence is based because I've asked it of God and it's a God confidence, then it's a good thing. But self-confidence that makes me independent of needing God is not a good thing. So we have to be careful with how we view self-confidence. Well, Delilah was this beautiful monster who just used her womanly sway to drain Samson of his strength. And it leads us to our first truth, which is, I am to use my womanly sway, and yes, you have womanly sway, to be a filler, not a drainer of someone's strength. I'm to use my womanly sway to be a filler, not a drainer like Delilah, of others' strength. So how are you using your womanly sway? And I mean at work, I mean at home, I mean in any situation. This isn't just a male-female thing. And so to be a drainer, there's ways we can be drainers. We can be drainers by constantly complaining, being dissatisfied with what we have. It's a version of a love of money when we're dissatisfied with where we're living. You know, I'm not happy where I am, or I'm not happy with the vacations I do or don't get. And so we can be a drainer by focusing on that and people always hearing that. We can be a drainer by nagging. We can be a drainer by the tear tantrums. And so those around us can be drained by being with us. But we can also be fillers with our sway. And I think one of the ways that we're fillers is where we're thankful. Remember that all the way from Eve, thankful? And where people, we express thanks to them. We express thanks to, let's say, a husband. Thank you for the provisions of the hard work you do. Thank you for this condo we live in. Thank you for the vacation we took overnight to Napa instead of the one I wanted in Hawaii for 2 weeks. Yeah. Thank you. And having this atmosphere of thanks for what is instead of what we want. But I also think one of the greatest fillers that we can be, especially woman to woman and woman to friends, is to be prayers. You know, to literally, I will text prayers to people. People text some to me. Email them. Pray with somebody. Pray over the phone. But it's a filler. And so we can use our womanly sway to be fillers and not drainers of others' strength. Well, that was Love is Blind, but now we're going to see ends up blind, but now he sees. And that's verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. They took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. Isn't it interesting how sin starts out with so much pleasure, doesn't it? It has such a season of pleasure, but all too soon it ends up shackling us and imprisoning us and putting a grind in our life. And God sometimes has to permit a gouging out of what is keeping us from seeing things spiritually, from having a good 20/20 of eternal things. And in his case, it was his eyes. In our case, it can be what I call merciful crises. Did you know not every crisis is a crisis? It's a mercy. It's a merciful one. It's a way of God halting us down a dangerous path. Sometimes it's we're walking with them and we get a crisis. But sometimes there's a merciful crisis. And God allowed a merciful crisis in Samson's life. He's blind and he can't see women. And now he begins to see better than he ever has before. And I loved verse 22 that let us know the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. You see, the strength wasn't in his actual hair. It was symbolic of the strength, of the vow and the dedication that he had taken to God. And so, as Samson realigned that dedication, then the strength of God was realigning and resurfacing in his life. So his hair is starting to grow. And we end up now in verses 23 through 24. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, don't you hate even having to read it? Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid low, who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. So they're in this temple. They're worshiping their deity, which is Dagon. And here's the spin on this. He is the god of grain. You do remember what Samson had done to the grain fields. He burned them all down with those fox's tails. So now they're worshiping him because they've caught him. They've halted this guy who's done so much damage and even a mockery of their god, right? Because he's the god of the grain. And the Philistines, the rulers, the people, they're all chanting out their worship songs to their false god that our God is greater than the one true God. And I think probably one of the saddest residues to our sin chapters, isn't it, is how it exalts the enemy in the moment. It almost mocks God. And it's sad that this boy who was dedicated to God from birth, who was raised with godly parents, his life brought praise to the false god. So sad. But the last chapter is not written yet. So in verses 25 to 26, while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison. He performed for them. And when he stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, are you noticing he's not a lone ranger anymore? He's asking somebody to do something with him. He says, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. So now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. So in their high spirits, which usually refers to alcohol flowing, these Philistine prestigious people are just rejoicing that this Israelite Hercules, this Israelite Navy SEAL kind of guy has fallen. And they're praising their God for it. And all eyes are on him. But you know, this little boy had grown up in a home where no doubt he had seen his mommy and daddy pray. I mean, you do remember when Manoah got news that his wife was going to have a baby, what was the first thing he did? He prayed. So it's very likely that habit was one in his home. And now we see the first record of him praying. And I love that, that train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. So here's this older Samson, and he's finally praying. And listen to a simple prayer. I've memorized it. I think it's a great one. I didn't memorize the last part to it, just up to it. It says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. God, please, God, strengthen me just once more. Isn't that the best prayer? Please, God, just strengthen me once more. You know, if we just lived today and just said, Lord, just today, strengthen me once more, and not worry about tomorrow and next week, we would live in a much stronger place, and I'm preaching to myself right now. I get so caught up in what's down the road that I get fatigued. Instead of Lord, Sovereign Lord, please God, just strengthen me once more. Just today, just strengthen me. And God does it. And you know, the first time we see him praying is when he knows he's weak, when he knows he can't do it. And I think prayer signals people who get it that they're weak. And so if we go for long gaps of times, this is so pokey, this is convicting, I'm sorry I'm going to say it, but I'm not. If you can go a long period of time without praying, you have an awful lot of self-confidence. You aren't feeling very weak. Weak people pray. People who know they're weak pray because they know they can't do it unless he helps. So this great victory comes at the end. He pushes with all his might. The temple comes down, and it says he killed many more when he died than while he had lived. His greatest victory was at the end. 30 men he'd killed in chapter 14, 1,000 men he'd killed in chapter 15, 3,000 of the most prestigious rulers of Philistine he kills. These would be like our president and the Senate and the House of Representatives and the FBI and the CIA and the Supreme Court judges, all the most important leadership team. If a terrorist took them out in one blow, we would be absolutely handicapped in this nation, wouldn't we? And that's what happened when the pillars came down. And it was by faith that he did it, because Hebrews 11:32 puts his name right in the Hall of Fame chapter. And so many in the Bible have great starts. Few have strong finishes. But Samson has a strong finish. And so there's this burial. His family come and they bury him. And I'm just looking back and I say to myself, Samson's little feeble prayer to his sovereign God, where he just says, Sovereign Lord, remember me. And then his cry for strength in his weakness, please God, strengthen me once more. And there was such a strong finish. And so it teaches us our second truth, which is this, and I kept it short so we won't forget it. Prayer strengthens me. Say it with me. Prayer strengthens me. There is no better avenue of strength than prayer. None. Prayer strengthens us. So how's your strength level? See, if you're going to be a filler, you need your tank full. You need your strength tank full. So how's your strength tank? Is it full? If it's not, prayer strengthens you. How's your strength level physically? You know, this past weekend, my body was absolutely exhausted. And I just looked ahead at the week and just went, I don't know how I'm going to do this week. And I immediately shot out. I contacted a couple of women. I believe if Jesus asked three to pray for him, you know, Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane, the bare minimum that I do is ask for three when I'm in that place. And, you know, it says of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he's with a Samaritan woman, it says Jesus, tired as he was, sat down by the well. Did you know Jesus got physically tired? Doesn't mean you're out of his will. Doesn't mean you're not doing what you're supposed to do, but sometimes we get tired. But prayer can strengthen you, and you get some others praying for you. Are you tired spiritually? You were saying that little mantra all week, I trust you, Lord, and then you're going, sort of. Well, you know, there was that man that said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. But prayer can strengthen you. Are you tired relationally? You know, you've been a drainer, or somebody else has been a drainer, but prayer can strengthen you. So we have this dance of unchecked passions. I don't know where your weakness tends to be, but how are you doing there with that weakness? Have you had a great fall recently in that area of weakness? And you're just going, not again. I can't believe it. prayer can strengthen you again, you can pray, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, just strengthen me just once more. And he can strengthen you. Do one day at a time. Just one day at a time. And let him strengthen you in the area you need. I want to finish strong like Samson, don't you? And prayer is one of those ways to be strengthened to do that. And so, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the simple truths that you lay before us and for the power of prayer. And Lord, I know that every one of us want to be women who are fillers and not drainers. So I pray now for each of us that this week, Sovereign Lord, you will remember us. And that, oh, please, God, just strengthen us just once more so that we can do the dance of life in a way that brings you glory and honor. And we ask and we pray this in a victorious God's name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.